The following is a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. At Haven Heights, we believe that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. As you listen to the sermon, we pray the Lord would use the preaching of His Word to point you to Jesus and to strengthen your faith in Him. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook. Last weekend, perhaps you saw that a church service was interrupted by a protest. The church was in the middle of the service when protesters came in and took over. And a very well-known journalist happened to be there. And the journalist got in the pastor's face, and the journalist asked, "How can you be a Christian?" The journalist said, "I'm a Christian." And implied therein is, I'm very different than you, you're very different than me. We have very different beliefs. We both claim to be Christians, and so he begged the question, what does one have to do, or what does one have to believe to be a Christian? For the past number of weeks, we've been talking about sharing our faith. We've been talking about who's your one, who is the one person you know that you are going to share Jesus Christ with. We want everyone to know Jesus Christ. We want everyone to become a Christian. So what does that mean? What does it mean to be a Christian? The book of 1 John addresses this question. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to 1 John chapter 1, and we'll be in the first four verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. For those taking notes, we begin with the big idea. The big idea is simply this. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? From the passage, a Christian, three things, is to know Jesus intellectually. The number two, it's to know Jesus experientially. Number three, to know Jesus joyfully. First, to be a Christian is to know Jesus intellectually. Three times in four verses, John says, we proclaim to you. Proclaim means to announce or to make known. And so we ask the question, what does John want us to know? What's he proclaiming? What does he want us to know? He wants us to know, verse 1, that we might know the word of life. One of my favorite movies is Apollo 13. It's the story of the astronauts that have that disaster in space. And if you watch that movie, there's this one line in there where one of the astronauts asks the ground crew, what's the word? He's asking, do you have understanding? Do you know what's taking place? Can you make sense of this? John's proclaiming the word, the logos, an intellectual knowledge, the thing by which all other things make sense, the thing by which we have understanding. Now, everyone has a logos, and perhaps the most dominant logos of the day is naturalism. Naturalism teaches that there's nothing more than what we can see. It's natural, not supernatural. There's no supernatural. The only thing that exists is what we can see, what we can touch, what we can taste. Naturalism teaches we are nothing more than atoms and molecules. Through time and chance, these atoms arrange themselves, and here we are. We're nothing more than complex apes, no more valuable than an ant. We are just atoms. And thoughts, feelings, and emotions are nothing more than chemicals in the brain. That's a logos. Because that belief shapes every other belief. With that logos, human beings are no more sacred or no less sacred than a tree. This is where extreme views from environmentalism all the way to racism stem from. And because we're just atoms, there's no truth and there's no morality. And sufferings happen because atoms don't really care about your pain or your feelings. Morality is subjective. It's based on collective good. Ethics are flexible and ever-changing. Life is determined by simply what makes you the most happy. When we think of our world today, it's clear that naturalism is the dominant logos of our day. John writes, so that we might have a different logos, that we might have the logos of Christ. He says, verse 2, Jesus is the eternal life. Jesus existed before all things. Then he says, verse 2, Jesus came to you. He says, God exists and God is for you. God exists and God loves you. And because he exists, all things are to him and for him and through him. And that means that somehow, some way, all things work together for good. And that means because he is, so I must be. My life must be for him. Talk about what it means to be a Christian. First thing it means to be a Christian is an intellectual knowledge, a new logos. God exists and God loves me. And because he exists and because he loves me, I must live for him. So how do you know that's true? How do you know that that logos has more value or more truth than the logos of naturalism? How do you know that? John says it's true because, verse 1, we've heard him, we've seen him, and we touched him. John says, the way I know that God is real, the way that I know that God loves me is because I've heard and I've seen and I've touched Jesus Christ. He says, I've experienced him. Now that's an interesting argument. And here's why this is so interesting. Because every person believes that Jesus Christ existed. You can't find a serious person alive who doubts the existence of Jesus. And so the issue is not, is he real? The issue for John and the issue for us is he the word of life? Is he the word of your life? Is he the logos? Is he the one and the thing by which all decisions are made? The one we obey. When Christ says no, but culture says yes. When culture says that sin is permissible and even preferable, and when that happens, and it will, when that happens, intellectually, does following Christ make the most sense? Or intellectually, is he the one I trust? When I'm anxious, is my go-to praying or is my go-to planning? Do I pray for God's will or do I plot my next move? Intellectually, do I trust Christ's authority over the reality I see? Or how about this? Is he our hope? What does our country most need? Do we most need spiritual revival or do we most need political retribution? What is the hope of nations? What's my hope? What does it mean to be a Christian? It means to know that Jesus is the word of life. And when we know that, that's to be defined by him, to be determined by him. As he is, so I am. As he thinks, so I think. As he does, so I do. Why? Because he's my grid. He's my rubric. He's my answer. He's my life. John says, that's my life. I walked with the Logos. I talked with the Logos. I experienced the Logos. And then John says the most amazing thing. He says, you can experience that too. Which is absolutely fascinating. What John is saying is, John says, you do something different with an historical figure, Jesus Christ, than you do with any other historical figure. Think about that. Christians do something different with Jesus Christ than any other historical figure. Think of other historical figures, George Washington, Martin Luther King, Gandhi. Think of anyone who shaped history. We know of them. We know the effects of their life. We may even appreciate what they've done, but there's always a gap. They existed then, and I exist now. I appreciate what they've done, but that was then, and I'm now. And there's a gap between their life and my life. And many think of Jesus Christ like that. And many look at Jesus Christ and they say, that's an amazing historical figure, and I can appreciate that. And I can learn from Jesus, and I can even emulate Jesus, but that's where it stops. There's a gap. He was then, and I'm now. But John tells us something different. John tells us you can experience the Logos right now. John says, if you know Jesus Christ, like really know him intellectually, if you get that right, it's going to be more than intellectual, it's going to be experiential. That leads us to our second point. To be a Christian is to know Jesus experientially. Look at verse 3. We proclaim to you what we've seen and what we've heard so that you may have fellowship with us. In the back of the church, we have the fellowship hall. It's a room where we share meals together. We're going to do that here in a little bit. That's what fellowship means. It means to share or participate in together. John says you can share, you can participate in my real experience of knowing Jesus Christ. John says, I saw him, I touched him, I heard him, and he says that reality can be every bit as real for you as it was for me. It can be every bit as real for us today as it was for John then. So how does that work? How can Jesus Christ, who's been dead for some 2,000 years, how can he be every bit as real to us right now as he was to the disciples in the flesh? How does that work? Three ways. John says you can know Jesus experientially through fellowship. Number one, verse 3, with other Christians. Number two, with Jesus Christ. And number three, with God the Father. So we're going to take them one at a time. John says you can know that Jesus is real through fellowship with other Christians. He says, verse 3, you can have fellowship with us, and the us is other Christians. The us is those who have experienced Jesus Christ. And he says, through fellowship with other Christians, you can know, you can experience that Jesus is real. Every funeral we do at Haven Heights is different. It's a different person. It's a different family. And so we minister different, and it's a different sermon. And every time it's different. And yet there's one thing that's constant. At every funeral, someone will comment on this church family. And they'll come up to me at some point and they will say, your church is so kind and so loving. And what they are saying is what we oftentimes take for granted. What they are saying is, I notice that this place and these people are the visible display of Jesus. When the church is the church displays the love, the grace, the hope of Jesus. This place, these people, you and I, make Jesus known. This is the place where Jesus speaks. He speaks through these sermons and through these songs. This is the place where Jesus ministers. He ministers to us and through us when we pray for one another, or when we help one another, or when we serve one another. It is Jesus ministering to us and through us. Now, we don't do it perfectly. And we can admit that. James writes in his book, the book of James, he says when we see other Christians being the hands and feet of Jesus, he says that's like looking into a mirror dimly. It's not perfect. It's not a perfect image of Jesus, but the contours are there. This church, or any good church, through the church, we experience God's love, God's mercy, God's compassion, God's care. This church is the place where Jesus is on full display. And when we come to church, we say with John, I have seen Jesus and I have heard Jesus. Experience Jesus through other Christians and then experience Jesus, verse 3, through Jesus. Now that's the most basic. And this is also the most interesting of the three. John says you can experience Jesus Christ now, who ascended to heaven some 2,000 years ago, who's no longer with us in the flesh, who's in heaven. He says you can experience Jesus now. It's the most basic, but it's also the most mystical. How can you experience Jesus Christ, who's in heaven? And we use that word mystical because if you've experienced it, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And if you haven't experienced it, you can't really fully understand it. So if you've experienced Jesus Christ now, what I'm about to say next, you're going to say amen. And if you haven't experienced it, what I'm about to say next, you're going to say, you know, I think that's overstepping. I think that's overly hopeful. I think that's hyperbole. So here it is. Jesus makes himself known to us today through his Spirit. In the Bible, the Holy Spirit is sometimes referred to as the Spirit of Christ. And in the Bible, for those who believe in Jesus, that's step one, right? The intellectual part. Those who believe that Jesus is the Word of life, for those who intellectually know Jesus, for those that trust in him, he comes to live inside of the believer. His Spirit comes to live inside of our spirit. And if you've experienced that, you know exactly what I'm talking about. His Spirit provides the peace that surpasses all understanding. His Spirit testifies that Jesus will see us through the trial. Or his Spirit convicts us of sin. Or at the same time, upon confession of sin, his Spirit provides assurance of forgiveness. His Spirit will testify that Jesus is holy and yet that Jesus is merciful. Or his Spirit will give wisdom that we don't know where it came from. Or his Spirit will give us grace to serve other people. His Spirit will empower and equip. And if you haven't experienced that, you'll say, well, you're just talking about the conscience. My conscience does that. You know, sometimes my conscience says, just be positive. Or sometimes my conscience says, you know, that was wrong. Probably shouldn't have done that. My conscience will say it'll probably be okay. My conscience will say you should probably be aware of other people and not be so selfish and thinking about yourself. Sometimes when we talk about the Spirit, people will say, well, that's nothing more than the conscience. And you Christians, that's just hyperbole and wishful thinking and pie in the sky. So what's the difference? How do you know if you are listening and experiencing your conscience? How do you know if that's happening? Or how do you know if it's the Spirit of Christ within you? Here's how you know. You know it's the Spirit of Christ because the Spirit only says one word, Jesus. The Spirit gives peace because the Spirit says Jesus loves you and Jesus will see you to heaven. And the Spirit convicts of sin by reminding us that our sins killed Jesus. And the Spirit provides assurance of forgiveness by reminding us that Jesus died for those sins. And the Spirit provides wisdom and grace for service so that Jesus might be exalted. Jesus is experienced through his Spirit. And if you have it, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because he will say over and over and over again, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And that's not the conscience. That's the experience of Jesus Christ today. Number three, third way we experience Jesus Christ is through, verse 3, the Father. For over a year and a half, we went through John's gospel, and if you remember, at one point in the gospel, Thomas comes up to Jesus Christ, and Thomas says, will you just show us God the Father? Thomas says, that's all we want. All we want is to see God. And do you remember what Jesus says to Thomas? This is John 14. Jesus says to Thomas, how can you ask me that? How can you ask to see the Father? He says, don't you understand that I perfectly embody, that I perfectly display, like I literally show in every way who God is? Jesus says to Thomas, if you want to know God, look at Jesus Christ. Because in the Gospels, if you look at Jesus Christ, you see who God is. And so it goes both ways. To know Jesus, to know the real Jesus, look at the Father. When I was in seminary, a student jokingly asked my Old Testament professor, he said, have you ever read the New Testament? And with a huge smile on his face, my Old Testament professor said, well, you know, I've read a page or two for my devotions. And we all laughed. It was one of those seminary jokes. But then with no smile at all, he said what we oftentimes forget is that the Old Testament tells us exactly what Jesus is like. Is Jesus holy? Does he take my sin seriously? Does he really care what I do with my body? Or does he really care what I do with my time? Does he really care what I think and what I say and what I do? Does he really care? Read the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and we will see that Jesus is far more concerned with our holiness than we can typically imagine. Or is God gracious? Is he forgiving? Is he compassionate? Does God really love me? Look to the book of Jonah. In the book of Jonah, the Father is concerned for his people who hate him and who want nothing to do with him. Jesus is more concerned for you right here, right now, than you can imagine. Or is Jesus really in control of all things? Where is he? Like right now, with all that's going on in the world right now, it seems as though the world's falling apart. Is he really in control? Is he going to let evil go unchecked without punishment? Read the book of Ruth. Or the book of Esther. God's hands are all over their stories, and yet the Father is hardly mentioned by name. Jesus has authority and is in charge of all things. You want to experience Jesus in your life? Read the Bible, including the Old Testament. Know Jesus intellectually, know Jesus experientially, and then third, know Jesus joyfully. To really know Jesus is to know joy. Now, joy is a funny thing. It's one of the only things in life, maybe the only thing in life, that you can't get it by seeking it directly. You can't get joy by seeking it directly. So you want a new car, you go get a car. Or you want a spouse, you go get a spouse. Or you want a kid, you go get a kid. Now, I know it's not quite that simple, but the point still stands. If you want one of those things, you go get those things. Joy's not like that. You'll never see anyone sitting alone in the silence And you ask them, what are you doing? Why are you sitting alone? Why are you just standing there? And they say, oh, I'm getting joy. Or no one ever just drives off. And you say, where are you going? And they say, well, I'm going to get joy. It doesn't work like that. You don't get joy by seeking joy. You get joy by seeking something else. And think of all those things we've mentioned a minute ago. A car, or a spouse, or a child. You seek those things not for the thing, but because that thing will give joy. John says, verse 4, there is no greater joy than knowing Jesus Christ and making him known. John says, I write about Jesus because remembering who Jesus is brings joy. And he says, I want other people to know who Jesus Christ is because it brings joy. Because the more who know about Jesus Christ, the more joy there is. John says there is no greater joy than knowing and making Jesus Christ known. He says that's top dog. That's the thing that's going to make you joyful. And I want to show you just how much the disciples believed that real joy comes from knowing Jesus Christ and making him known. When we think of the disciples, Peter, Andrew, Simon, and Bartholomew were all crucified like Jesus. James was beheaded. The other James, son of Alphaeus, and Philip were stoned to death. Matthew and Thomas were killed with a sword. Jude was shot through with arrows. And John was banished to the island of Patmos. And here's the calculation that they all had to make. They all had to make this decision. Is it better to undergo incredible persecution and remain true to the faith? Or would it be better to abandon the faith and not be persecuted? That's the calculation. What's going to bring me the most joy? Is faith going to bring me the most joy? Or is keeping my life going to bring me the most joy? What's it going to be? What's going to bring me joy? Is it going to be faith or is it going to be my life? Because it can't be both. In that moment, it's going to be one or the other. And every disciple has to come to this question and come to an answer. What is going to bring me the greatest joy? And every disciple chose faith. And they chose to remain committed to Jesus Christ. Why? Because knowing Jesus Christ and making him known was going to bring the most joy to their life. Because they know. They know that's where joy is found. And they realize the best thing, the thing that is worth every other thing, the thing that's going to bring me the most joy is knowing Jesus Christ and making him known. The reporter walked into the church. He said, you claim to be a Christian. And he said, but I'm a Christian. And we're very different. And with that, he asked the question, what is a Christian? A Christian knows Jesus intellectually. A Christian knows that Jesus is the word of life. He is the thing and the only thing by which all things make sense. And a Christian knows Jesus intellectually. A Christian experiences Jesus through fellowship with other Christians, through fellowship with God the Father, and through fellowship with Jesus Christ. And a Christian knows Jesus joyfully. A Christian wants nothing more than to know Jesus Christ, and to make him known.
You've been listening to a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. If you're looking for a church home, we invite you to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.